We are in the final week of Breaking Free, and this has been a tremendous series. It has really, really just absolutely changed people's lives, and it's a powerful word. And so if you get out your notes, follow along, maybe fill in some blanks. That way you've got something for later. Take your extra notes if you need to. Our theme scripture for this series has been 2 Corinthians chapter 10. We've been reading verses 3 through 5, and the Bible says this: "For though we live in this world, we do not wage war as the world does. And I want to wake you up to the fact right from the top here that you are in a battle for your life. And this is a battle that if you don't fight it or you ignore it, it just don't go away. You can't pretend that if I leave it alone, it'll leave me alone. That's not the way this works. It won't just go away. What happens is when you ignore this fight, you're the one who loses. You're the one who pays. You're the one who suffers. You're the one who struggles. So he says, you got to learn how to fight. You got to learn how to fight. But the weapons we fight with, the Bible says, aren't like the weapons of this world. You can't fight the world's way. On the contrary, the weapons we have have divine power, dynamic, explosive, inspirational power from heaven. And here's your job. Your part is you demolish these strongholds, he says. There are times where Jesus called it a strong man. He called it a strong man. And it's that area, a stronghold or a strong man. It's that area in your life that the enemy just keeps picking on you. And it's different for different people. I got strongholds. I'm not perfect. I'm not afraid to tell you that. Now, I won't tell you what my strongholds are. You'll post them on Facebook and tell everybody about them. Jerks. But I know that we all have strongholds. My strongholds aren't your strongholds. You've got yours. You know where your weak parts are and your weak spots are. And you know where the enemy tends to reoccurringly attack you, where he comes after you. Might be in your thought life, all kinds of different things. And so that's what the enemy does. Now, my job as a pastor is to help you discover and find and claim and live in freedom. Freedom through the Word of God, especially in these areas. And so to break that power of that area that's plaguing in your life, he shows us what to do. Verse 5, we demolish it. They really are lies. And it's defined here in this text as two words. First, he calls them arguments. Then he calls them pretensions. So what happens is the enemy, the devil, starts to argue. He sets and makes his case against you, starts to argue with you and against you that, hey, guess what? My way's better. The world way's better. It's always going to be better. And if you'll choose my way, then it'll work out better for you. It may be a shortcut. It may be this. But he's trying to argue with you that his way is better. And then the Bible uses the word pretension. In other words, he pretends. He pretends. He says that once you do it and you buy into his argument, you do it my way, he pretends that it's going to end up paying off for you, that it's going to work out for you. And how many of you have learned, some of us, the hard way, that anytime you do something the enemy's way, the devil's way, the only one who pays and suffers is me? So God's word says this is something you've got to learn here. And how you defeat this is you first expose that lie. You expose it. You draw it out. You expose it for its lie and for the enemy's strategy, what he's trying to do. You take it captive. You put it in a chokehold. And then once you strangle it, you replace it with the truth of God's word. You start to make it and force it to obey God's truth and start doing things God's way. So when we established this series, we started in week one, and we talked about using Jesus in his relationship with Lazarus in John chapter 11, of how God will never leave you alone. Jesus loves us so much that his love won't let you go. His love won't leave you alone. Even when you're in the tomb and everything seems lost, it's not over. It's not over in Jesus. It's not over in Christ. As long as you've got a breath in your lungs, there is hope. Somebody say amen. Amen. And so Jesus, even though Lazarus was dead, he went to Lazarus and commanded him to come out, and he came to life. But when he came to life, he still walked out of that tomb wrapped up in grave clothes, bound. And so we learned that new life comes through Jesus, but a lot of times that freedom comes through our relationships and through our friendships. And so a lot of us are alive in Christ, but yet we're still bound. We can't see. We can't walk. We are ineffective in the kingdom of God. The second week, we elaborated on that, and we talked about the truth about lies and how a stronghold is a lie that keeps you imprisoned. It's not really a prison. It's a lie that keeps you in prison. You think you're in prison, but you're really not. Jesus has given you a freedom. And so we started exposing some of those lies. Then last week was probably one of the more powerful services I have ever been in my life. we talked about breaking free from addictions and just how people came forward believing God in faith. I sat at home and just, I couldn't let it go all day long last Sunday. It was just such a powerful, powerful Sunday. And so if you haven't heard that message, get out there and hear it. I believe it's a word for this community, in fact. So today we're going to deal with the fourth and final part. If I was to be honest, probably 50% of the prayer requests or more that come in this church to the leadership or to the elders or to the team here has to deal with what we're talking about. I mean, well over half. When people are wanting something, needing something, believing God for something, this is over half of the requests that come in. That's why we're dealing with this today. Almost half of them have to deal with money. Money or jobs or finances or problems or stress because of money or basically it comes down to, I have an issue with this money, I have a problem with money, there's something going on, or I've got confusion in this area, or I'm struggling in this area. And so what ends up happening is when I start talking about money, there's usually a couple reactions. The first reaction is, oh, here it comes. He's about to receive a second offering. And I'm already from the up front. I already told you, and we're not doing that today. That's not what this is about. The second one is, well, the answer is simple, Pastor Josh. I just need more of it. Show me the money, Pastor Josh. I'm good to go. And the problem is this. The solution is not more money when you've got a stronghold with money. Because when you get more money, that don't fix your problem. That just creates a bigger problem because there's a stronghold, a reoccurring issue, struggle, problem with your thinking, with your lifestyle, with something that the enemy keeps coming in. So you get more money, you got more problems. What is that, more money, more problems? Don't even go there, Pastor Josh. That's not... That is not the answer. That is not the answer. The answer is the freedom found in Christ, and what do you do when you do get it with what you do have? We're going to look in Scripture. Jesus had a lot to speak about this. We're going to start in Luke chapter 16. We're going to read verses 9 through 13. It's in your notes. Follow along. We'll put it on the screen. Jesus says, I say to you, make friends for yourself by unrighteous mammon. And he's going to use that word mammon three times in this passage, this single text. So watch. So when you fail, now remember that the New Testament originally was written in Greek and it was translated. That word fail does not mean fail like I failed at a test or I failed at a, it means died. So what he's literally saying is die. It's the same word as die. So make a bunch of friends, or in other words, use your money so that when you die, the people that are there in your life will be in heaven. Use your finances in a positive way that it impacts people for the good. This is what Jesus is getting at. They're going to receive you into an everlasting home. And that's a great principle. We don't have time to teach on that, but that's a great principle. So he who is faithful in what is least is also faithful in much. So there's a stewardship issue that God's watching. He's actually paying attention to how you're using what he's giving you. And he who is unjust in what is least is unjust in much. So again, how you handle it matters. Therefore, if you have not been faithful with unrighteous, second time, mammon. In other words, if you don't figure out this mammon issue, if you don't figure out this mammon problem, how can God commit to you more stuff? How can he trust you with more if you haven't figured out to deal with what you've already got? That's what he says. How can you be responsible for more? And if you've been faithful in what is another man's, I've always thought that was an interesting line. So the things that actually belong to somebody else here, if you're not faithful with those things, and we'll come back to that, he says, who can give you what is your own? So how can you be responsible for more for your own self? He says, no servant can serve two masters. No servant can serve two masters. So he's coming at us saying, you're actually serving one of two mindsets here. You're serving one of the two beliefs in your head. And he says, you're going to either hate one and love the other. You're going to be loyal to one and despise the other. And here's the third time, you cannot serve God and mammon. So he says, you've got two choices when it comes to your serving, one or the other. Now, one of the reasons why I used King James here, the New King James translation, was because of the word mammon. If you look at the NIV, which I normally love to preach out of, and some scripture that I use today will still be NIV, they've removed the word mammon, and they've replaced it with the word money, and they've not replaced, you know, they've replaced it with the word money, and it's, it uses, it, it, In the NIV, it actually refers to it as, you know, like a commodity, all right? But in the New King James, it's a capital M. In other words, a spirit of money. There's a spirit behind money. And you may not realize it, but the King James uses the word mammon here. Now, in the Greek, again, that original text, there's a lot to learn through the original text. The word is mammonis, and they did what was called a transliteration, because what that means is there wasn't an English word for the Greek word, so they basically made one up. They figured a word out that was as close as they could find to make sense, and so that's the word that they chose. Instead of an exact translation, it's a transliteration. So it's close. That's the best they could do with what they had. And so they created this word to make it sound like the new word. So it begs the question then, Pastor Josh, what in the world is mammon? You keep talking about mammon, and Jesus used the word here three times, mammon. Mammon, everybody say mammon. How many of you have ever used that word in a normal sentence in your life? What does it mean then? You don't know. I do. That's why I'm the pastor today. Mammon was a god of money in Syria. Mammon was the god of money in Syria. It was a Syrian god of riches and actually originated from Babylon. Now, Babylon initiated this, but the Syrians, they loved it so much, they picked it up as their god and worshipped Mammon as a god of riches, a god of wealth. So it's a Syrian god of riches that came out of Babylon. Now, I've always thought this, the most interesting thing about Babylon is actually, that word literally means confusion. It literally means confusion. So whenever you had this spirit and it resounds and it makes sense now that it all comes together, whenever you start buying into the lies of mammon, how Jesus is referring, there's confusion in the area of money. There's confusion in your finances. So Jesus is saying here, you're serving a false god. This is a false god that you're worshiping, and it's surrounded by confusion. And you've got to learn to handle this a righteous way. You've got to learn to handle this a holy way. And so there are a lot of people who feel like this. There are a lot of people who deal with confusion. How many of you have ever gotten your paycheck, and a week later, you ask yourself, where did the money go? You're checking your pockets because you're like, I got holes in my pocket somewhere. Money is falling out. What is the deal here? What is going on? So everybody, I think, at some point has been there. There's just confusion, and there's supposed to be more, but what in the world is going on? The number one source, the number one cause for divorce in America, guess what that is? Money. Stress and tension and problems and conflict caused by money. The confusion of it, the worship of it, mishandling it. This is a big problem. That's why here we're a couple months away from our next election cycle, and it's going to get real intense, you guys. It's going to be real fun. And so that's why we got to pray. But you know what everything in Washington, D.C. is all about? Money. It's all about money and power. And this is how ridiculous Washington, D.C. is. There's so much confusion there. You're going to hear all about this, and they're going to talk about spending it and saving it and tax exemptions and tax this and all that. You're going to hear about all, and it's such a confusing thing. And if you put the federal budget on a normal personal budget and just used basic numbers, it would be like this. I wrote this down for it so it would make sense. It'd be like you made $60,000 a year, but you spend $90,000 a year, and then you borrow $200,000 a year. That's basically how the federal government is running right now. That makes perfect sense, right? It's total confusion. It's chaos. It's a mess. Who in the world actually thinks that's going to work out? You know, we just got to keep plowing through, Pastor Josh. We're going to make it. No, you're not. You are not. You are confused. And there is actually a spirit behind, that's why Jesus used the word mammon, there is a spirit behind this. And Jesus wanted to make sure we were clear on this. He wanted you and I to understand that this is more than just spending and saving and budgeting, and that's a part of it, but there is an actual spirit. Mammon is the spirit of the devil. That's why Jesus called him a thief. He called him a thief. He'll rob from you. If you buy into this mindset, he wants to take what you've got. He wants to take, rob, thief, what God has given. He'll attack you. He'll do whatever he can to break you down, to break you up. That's what he's after here. He will take from you. And if you have this and you buy into this mindset and you don't break free from this kind of thinking, then you'll struggle and you'll continue to struggle. You ready for this? You know the Antichrist is going to actually have this same spirit on him, this spirit of mammon. In the book of Revelation, the Bible says that the Antichrist threatens the people. Do you know how he threatens the people? He doesn't do it with nuclear war. He doesn't do it with death. You know how he threatens the people? Buying, selling. You'll not be able to buy. You'll not be able to sell. You'll not be able to trade. Money. There's a spirit of Antichrist on this as well. And so he says, you better take the mark of the beast or you can't use the market. You can't get on Amazon and buy your stuff anymore. He's going to handle it that way. So this is a bigger deal than I think we've admitted it to be. And we all know money's a problem, but it's a bigger deal. There was a research done, and I wrote this down. There's a research done a few years back. And I've always found these kind of researches are my favorite because it really exposes the truth in people's hearts. And so the authors, they wrote this book, and they asked this question: what would you be willing to do? American, what would you be willing to do for $10 million? I'll give you $10 million. What would you be willing to do? Here are the responses. Listen to these responses. 25% said for $10 million, they'd abandon their entire family. 23% said they would become a prostitute for a week or more. I'm sorry, kids, earmuffs. 16%, maybe should have said that before I used that word. 16% said they would give up their American citizenship. 10% said they would withhold testimony, letting a murderer go totally free for $10 million. 7% said they'd be willing to kill a total stranger. Run for your life. 3% said they would give their children up. Some of you are like, I'd do that for free. You can have them. Take them for a day or a week. That's funny right there. I don't care who you are. Money has a spirit on it. You better wake up to that fact. Money has a spirit on it. Money is never neutral. According to what Jesus is saying, it either has God's spirit on it or it has the spirit of mammon on it. It either has God's spirit on it or has the spirit of mammon on it. This is what Jesus said. It is never neutral. Your money, my money, how we spend, whatever, it has a spirit on it. Now, when God's spirit is on it, it's submitted to God. It's used for the purpose of the kingdom of God. There's a blessing that is attached to it. When God's spirit is on it, it's used for his purpose. It also never replaces God. But when the spirit of mammon is on it, mammon always gives you a false promise. It always is filled with lies. Remember what a stronghold is: a lie. It is a deception. And there are three specific lies I'm going to point out that mammon has said, and mammon tells us the spirit behind this. And most of us have heard these lies, but some of us have heard them but haven't done a thing about it. And so if you want to fill in on your notes, here's the first one. The first one is this: money will make me secure. Money will make me secure. It'll make me secure if I have it. So if I have more money, it can insulate me from all my problems. I can have cushion. I can have safety. I can have all these things. So I got to get as much of it, because the more I have, the safer I am. The more I have, the more secure I have. And there's a phrase, we call it being financially secure. Like that's a really good thing. And by the way, it's okay to have money. It's okay to be wealthy. It's okay to be rich. It's okay to work and do the best you can. It's not okay if money has you. And that's where we got to watch it. So there's a proverb that describes this. It's not in your notes, and it's probably not on screens, because I think I added this after I gave them that. Proverbs 18, it says, the wealth of the rich is their fortified city. Like, I'm going to protect myself with my wealth, is what they're saying, and I'm going to be fortified. And now, I'm going to tell you something. If I'm going to be secure and I'm going to be protected as a believer and a follower of Christ, I don't want to be protected by me. I want to be protected by Jesus. I want to be fortified and protected and secure by the Word of God. That's the blood of Jesus that covers me. We're going to receive communion today. It's the blood of Jesus that takes care of me. And so I don't want to be protected by myself, and I don't want to be my own protector. I want God to be my protector. Somebody say amen. But the wealth says, no, I need to protect myself with this money. And then that scripture goes on to say, they imagine it because it's not true. They think that there's a protection, but there's a false security. It's a lie there. And they say, I can imagine it. They think I can get so high and so much that it's a wall too high to scale, and it's a wall too high to break, and nobody can penetrate my secure fortress of wealth. And that is an absolute lie. It is an absolute lie, because number one, there's a government that's looking for ways to take whatever it is you got. And, you know, and don't you ever buy into this false security in the government either, because remember this, the government can't give you something they first haven't taken. I'm rambling. I'm going to move on, but it's the truth. So if you ever have these thoughts, if you're thinking to myself, but Pastor Josh, I do want to have financial security, and it's wise to have planned, and it's wise to save. We'll get into all of that here in a moment. We're going to take forever on this, but we'll get into this. But I did have a question. I put this question on the screen. How much money would you need in life to make secure your future against all imaginary eventualities? Imagine anything and everything that you could face and deal with. How much money would you need? The answer is actually more simple than you think it is. The answer is more than you currently have. Isn't that true? Just need a little bit more. Just need a little bit more. Just a little bit more, and I'm good to go. A little bit more. Just a little bit more, and I'm good. And you got to be careful of that. We got to be careful of that, because that ends up being our security. And then all of a sudden, we're pursuing more instead of pursuing Jesus. And instead of being allowing God to use what we've got, we're pursuing more. Here's what the next verse, and this one's not on your screen or on your notes either, but write this down, Proverbs 11:28. Whoever trusts in riches, you're going to fall. In other words, it's going to eat your lunch. That's what it's going to do. It's going to be like a bully coming in and picking on you and taking the best parts of your lunch. That's what's going to happen if you try to put your security in your wealth. You cannot secure yourself. But the righteous, they thrive like a green leaf. Now, this one is in your notes. Look in Hebrews 13:5-6. Keep your lives free from it, then, not from money. It's okay for you to have money. Remember that. Keep your lives free from the love of it. And be content with what you have, because God says, if you'll let me be your fort, if you'll let me be your fortification here, let me be the one that's protecting you. Never will I leave you. Never will I forsake you. Man, I'm jumping on that promise right there. If there's a promise I'm jumping on, fellas, it's that one. Never will I leave you. Never will I forsake you. So say with confidence, who? Not me. Who's my helper? The Lord. The Lord is my helper, not my employer, not my government, not my 401k or my 403b or whatever my investments are. The Lord is my helper, and I will not be afraid. What can man do to me? What can man do to me? I love that. If God be for me, who can be against me? Somebody say amen. I mean, that's where you want to live, right? That's where you want to live, right? Here's the second line. Write this down, and that's, money will make me feel significant. Money will make me feel significant. So what ends up happening is we wrap our identity into our possessions. We wrap our identity, who we are, into our possessions. Our cars, if I have a better car, people will respect me more. If I have a nicer house, people will appreciate me more, will respect me more. If I wear better clothes, people will think that I have more. They'll think that I do more. They'll think that I'm better. And all of a sudden, the stuff we have in our life defines who we are. The stuff we have defines the way we live. And you cannot be defined by things. You cannot let things in this world define you. That's why your identity must be in completely from through Jesus Christ. It's real easy to fall into this trap. Real easy. Your money can define you. Your stuff can define you. Can be your identity. Nothing other than Jesus should be Lord. Didn't we say that last week? Nothing other than Jesus should be Lord. Luke 12:15. Then Jesus said, beware, watch out. In other words, don't do this. Guard against every kind of greed. Life is not measured by how much you own. Don't even go there. That's a lie, because the enemy is trying to get you to trust in your stuff more than God. That's a lie of the spirit of mammon. Here's the third lie, and that is this. It's a lie that we've all heard. I've heard it. You've heard it. We've whispered it. Money will make me happy. Money will make me happy. And if that were true, then the richest people in the world would be the happiest people. But that is not the truth. They're on more drugs than anybody. They're on more antidepressants than anybody. They stay liquored up and high because it's the only way they can cope with life. And they've got the money to do whatever in the world they'd want to do with. And they are the most miserable people. It's crazy. And then they post all these elaborate photos on Instagram, and we want to live like they do. We just want their stuff, but you don't want their life. You don't. It's a lie. It is an absolute lie. Here's what happens. What does stuff give you? An appetite for more stuff. It does. I was in Walmart yesterday, and I went there. I was supposed to buy oranges for my daughter's cross-country meet. She likes to eat oranges before she runs. I was supposed to buy, what else was I supposed to get? Oranges. I was supposed to get Claritin for my wife's allergies, and I was supposed to get something else. Water. Three things. I spent $137. At some point, I looked in my cart and said, nothing I'm supposed to get is in this cart. And by the time I got through and actually added the stuff, I didn't want to go put stuff back. So I was like, it is what it is, man. You start adding things, you just want more. Stuff gives you an appetite for more stuff. Walmart is like, they get so excited when chumps like me come walking in. And we think that it actually builds us up and we think, you know, it would quench it. No, listen, adding more stuff only contributes to discontentment. You're not fulfilled with this. You need more. You're not fulfilled with that new shirt or that new dress because now you need earrings and now you need shoes. And oh no, these shoes don't go and I need other shoes. And I need, it's how it works. It's crazy. How many of you all in this room own more than one pair of shoes? Let me see. You know that puts you in like the top 10% of the wealthiest people in the world? Don't even start talking to me about shoes. Carol Dixon has like this running joke with me. She likes to see every pair of shoes I wear every Sunday. And I keep telling her, Carol, I do love shoes. I ain't gonna lie, I love shoes, but I win these shoes. I enter contests. I'm not joking. I win contests all the time. I've won like 14 pairs of shoes in the last 8 months. Ask my wife. It's ridiculous. So if you see me wearing new shoes, it's not like I bought them. I like them, but they don't own me, and I'm not defined by them. Let me help you understand something. I'm joking about it, but God's not saying you can't have stuff. He's saying don't let the stuff bring your joy. Don't base your happiness on the stuff, because if you do, you will be let down. Look at what the Bible says in Romans. Let God's word speak to us. Happy are those who what? Whose sins are forgiven, whose wrongs have been pardoned. You want to know the happiest people I know in life? It's the happiest people are the freest people. People who have come to know Jesus Christ, and because they know Jesus, their sins are forgiven. They have a mansion in heaven waiting on them. Life is good. They go to bed at night with peace in their heart, totally guilt-free, because whose the sun sets free is free indeed. Those are the happiest people I know in life. And God says, place your happiness in me. Place your happiness in me. All right, this is what he's saying. So the question today is, how do we get God's spirit on our finances? How do I break the spirit of mammon? How do I get God's spirit on my finances? Turn your notes over and we're going to show you. And before we really get into this, I'm going to be bold with this today. I'm going to be absolutely bold about this because I felt during my time of preparation and prayer for this service and for this week, I really felt the Holy Spirit say, be bold. Don't hold back on this. Be as bold as you can be about this. You know, I've been your lead pastor, your senior pastor now for a month. My wife and I have. It's right at a little over a month. Just that's it. But I've been here for almost 20 years. Of course, my parents have been here for over 35 years. So I'd like to think over this time, we've built a trust with you, that you trust here at New Life Church, that what we're speaking to you is the truth, but also what we're speaking to you, we model to you. We don't just talk about it, we live it. That was one of the greatest examples I've had with my parents being my pastors as well, is I watched them firsthand live this. When we faced financial crisis and situation in our personal lives when we were growing up, I'd watch my mom and dad open this book up, get to a scripture, place their hands on it, speak the word of God and believe God, and God always came through. I watched them grab an offering envelope, put a special offering in that envelope, pray and agree over it, and sow it as seed. I watched them model what I'm about to be bold and speak to you this morning. My wife have been doing this as well, and so I want to be very bold. Now, if you don't like it, that's fine. All right, you don't have to like this. I'm okay with that too. You can, if you don't like it, it won't bother me. You can spit it right out. It won't hurt my feelings a little bit. But I do need you to know this. This is true. And I also want you to know this, what we're about to get into is because we haven't even began to share this big vision that is in our heart for this church. And this is a vision that is going to require every one of us to own it. This is not Pastor Josh's vision, Pastor Megan's vision. This is not their vision. This is our vision. It is a big vision. And here very soon, we're going to roll more and more of this vision out. And the Holy Spirit is going to hit us. It's inspirational. It is big. It's big. What's burning in our hearts is big. And it requires us to have the Spirit of God in our finances. We want you blessed in this church. We want you absolutely blessed in your finances. We want it to be so blessed where 50% of the prayer requests aren't coming in based on finances. This is like 5%, because 95% of our church knows how to believe God for their finances and their financial breakthrough. So this is where our heart is at. And so I felt we're going to be bold this. Again, we're making Jesus Lord over Huntington, the tri-state, the nation, and the world. Fist bump somebody. Fist bump. What are we doing? Making Jesus Lord over Huntington, the tri-state, the nation, and the world. I'll fist bump myself. So I am going to be a little bit more bold than normal because I want this spirit broken off our lives desperately, desperately. So if you don't like it, don't bother me. Just spit it out. That's fine. But here's what the Bible says. Malachi, look on your notes. Malachi chapter 3, verses 6 through 12. I, the Lord, do not change. Follow me here. Practices may change. Methods may change. I mean, there was definitely a major change from the Old Testament to the New Testament. In the Old Testament, they were under law, so they had to kill animals to worship, right? Well, I don't see any bloody animals up here, so thank God we're not worshiping the Old Testament way. Some things do change. The processes and methods change. That was the Old Testament. It had a practice. But the principles do not change. Methods, practices do change. Principles, truth does not change. All of the principles that you find through the Old Testament still run through the New Testament. Just the practices and execution and methods of those principles have changed. So it's just a different practice. We're not under the law here, all right? Nothing God wants for you is under the law. It's not under that Old Testament law. So he starts off by saying, I, the Lord, do not change. So the principles are there. And ever since the time of your ancestors, you have turned away from my decrees. You keep thinking of a better way to do it. You keep thinking, I can figure this out on my own, but it's not going to work. God pleads passionately with you and says, turn around, return to me, and I'll return to you. Do it my way and see if it doesn't work. But you say, God, how are we to return? And God says, will a mere mortal rob God? He says, yet you rob me. And you're like, God, what are you talking about? How am I robbing you? How are we robbing you? You're robbing me in tithes and offerings. You are under a curse. Or guess what? You are under a stronghold. Oh, there it is. You're under a stronghold. You're under a mindset. You're under a false spirit that is robbing you, that is keeping you trapped, that's requiring you to put in a bunch of prayer requests because you can never seem to overcome this and break free. He says, your whole nation is, and if there was ever a curse that defined the nation, find America, that's what it is. He says, your whole nation, because you are robbing me, bring the whole tithe, which means 10th part or 10% into the storehouse. That's the place where you worship, that there might be food in my house. And the only time God says this in the entire Bible, and there are none of the other verses say this, he says, test me, prove me, test me in this, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing on you that there won't be room enough for you to receive it, to store it. I'll even prevent pests. I'll prevent pests from devouring your crops and vines in your fields and drop the fruit before it's ripe, says the Lord Almighty. And all the nations of the earth will call you blessed. And you want to know why they call you blessed? You want to know why all the nations of the earth will call you blessed? It's because you're being a blessing to them. You want to know why neighbors will call you blessed? Why your employer and your employee and your business and your job and it will call you blessed? It's because you're being a blessing to them. And they see the blessing of God on your life. For yours will be a delightful. You'll sleep good at night, says the Lord Almighty. I like that verse too. Your sleep will be sweet. It'll be delightful. I think that's awesome. I love me a good sleep. How many of y'all love a good Sunday nap? Thank you, Jesus, for Sunday naps. Now, I've grown up with this principle, and again, I believe in it. We have practiced this. I've been a Christian basically for the majority of my life, and ever since I was in a position to earn an income, I have tithed off of that. I've tithed and I've given offerings. I have not missed one. I'm 40 years old, and I have not missed a single opportunity to tithe, not one time. I've honored God with it. Again, my parents taught that. My wife's parents honored that and taught her that. She's been the same way. If I got 10 bucks in a birthday card from my mama, my mom and dad would say, now, how much of that are you giving to God? What's a tithe? 50 cents. $1. I didn't even have to ask once I got old enough. I knew the answer to that. And so even when we got birthday money, we gave to God. We just learn to practice this and apply this principle in our life. That first one belongs to God. So they would ask, so how much is this God's? Yes, sir. It absolutely is God's. And we've done that ever since we were young, and we've continued to do that. Our church models that and practices. We sow into missions every single month. We're a giving church, a very generous giving church. Because of your generosity, we're able to bless and do a lot of great things. And sometimes, some years, we're able to give even far beyond we've given previously. It's a great thing to be able to give. And so I believe with all my heart, because I've seen the personal effect of this. And so after 20 years of ministry at New Life, I've heard two narratives when it comes to giving, when it comes to tithing. One is from the tithers, and the tithers would say this to you. They'd say, well, I don't know how God does it, but for some reason, somehow, I am blessed. Somebody who is a tither in here, say amen. You can't explain it. It don't make sense. Sometimes it's like you had two loaves and five fish, and somehow, or five loaves and two fish, however that story goes, and somehow God multiplied it. And you're sitting there looking at, I know what I had, and I don't know how in the world we got that paid. I don't know how in the world that came through, but I've heard two narratives, and that's one of them. The tithers get the blessing of God, and somehow, some way, God comes through every single time. And so you go there. Now, did I tell any of you tithers to say amen just now? No. I didn't come in here and say, all right, now there's a point in my message where I'm going to say, I want all my tithers to say amen, and I want you to elbow somebody if they didn't. Right? I didn't do that. It's just because the Word of God works. The Word of God works. And we didn't have a pre-meeting on that. They just did that on their own. The second narrative I've heard is this, Pastor Josh, I can't afford to tithe. I can't afford to do this. I can't afford to give. And I want to say this as lovingly as I possibly can. You'll never be able to, because tithing is what helps you break that. Tithing is what makes you being able to afford it. Oh, just stay with me. Don't get up and leave yet. You'll never be able to tithe until you start tithing, because tithing is what breaks the stronghold of the devil. This is a part of the process. This is where God has placed in His Word. It releases the blessing of God in our lives, and this is just the truth. And if you don't like it, fine, but I'm telling you, that's the truth. This is how God works. This is how His Word works. So I'm going to give you three things. I'm going to give you quickly three things. I'm going to close with three things. And you've got to do all three of these things to break the stronghold of finances off your life. You've got to do these three things scripturally. These are not suggestions. These are not suggestions. These are what God's Word says. You got to do this. Again, after constant requests, week after week, and needs, this is what we've got. This is what God's Word says. The first one is this. Return the first. Return the first, all the first. Return the first. By the way, you know that you're doing this right now? You're already doing this. You're tithing. You know what you're tithing off of right now? You're tithing off your week, off of your time. By you choosing to come in and worship today and be in the presence of God and worship together with everybody in here and hear the Word of God, before you go to work, in God's presence, you're saying, all right, God, I'm going to give you the first of my week. And I mentioned this before in this series, that God has a way of blessing firsts. Whenever you put Him first, He blesses. And what you're doing right now is you're putting Him first. Sunday, I'm going to worship you. It's what you're doing. You're literally tithing of your week right now. And you do the same thing with your money, with your finances. Megan and I, the money that God blesses us and gives us, we give back to the Lord. Everything. Everything. We always give back to the Lord. We return it back to Him. Give it to Him first. When we make our tithe, when we give our tithe, we don't pay all the other bills and then pay it last. We give it first. As we budget and we do the best we can, and we take what we have and we go through all of our finances and our giving. This is what we owe. We got to pay this, this, and this, this. Very first thing we give is a tithe. Because we want, and when we do, we say a quick prayer. Sometimes it's an elaborate prayer. Sometimes it's a God, receive this. You're first in our life. Thank you for blessing. In Jesus' name, amen. And then we go through Taco Bell. All right, that's how it works. That's life. But we put Him first. Deuteronomy 14, 22 and 23. Be sure to set a tenth of all that your fields produce each year so that you may learn to revere the Lord your God always. It communicates to God that He is first place in your life. By the way, that is the favorite thing God loves to hear from you. God, I love you. When you wake up in the morning and you say, God, I love you. Thank you for giving me life today. Thank you for your blessing in my life today. I'm so grateful for you in my life. You know that pleases God. That you woke up and instead of pulling up, you know, your phone and seeing who liked your post and seeing who liked your comment and seeing all the mess in the news and seeing what else is going on, you know that when you'll just take the first moment of your day and say hello to Jesus, it makes Him happy. He'll bless you for that. He'll bless the rest of your day for that. That's how He works. When you wake up in your morning and you say, God, before I do anything else, God blesses your day. He sees the priority of firsts. It's a priority of firsts. So return that first. 1 Corinthians 16:2, on the first day of every week, each of you should set aside a sum of your money in keeping with your income. In other words, it's a percentage giving. It's a percentage giving. It's saying that we don't all get the same amounts, but we all have the same level of participation. And by the way, we didn't choose 10%. That's God's choice. He's the one who made that up. We weren't thinking, what's a great way to... No, we didn't come up with that sum. That is God's sum. That's God's amount. He decided this. We just honor it. We obey it. And like I said, we've been operating here at New Life Church. My family's been operating under this principle. And again, this is between you and God. This is you obeying God's word here. You trust God. You put Him first. The rest of that verse says, keeping with your income, saving it up so that when I come... Now, this is what I wanted to touch on for a moment. You don't have to take a bunch of offerings and pressure people. So when I come, He says, everything's covered. Everything's taken care of. Everything's handled here. By the way, that is my financial vision for this church. It's my financial vision, believing God for this church. I want you so blessed. Your personal lives, your personal finances, your investments, your jobs. I want you so blessed that when you are blessed, you are such a blessing. You see this vision. You meet the needs of this house. You're a blessing everywhere you go. I want our church to be so blessed, we never have to receive a special offering for anything ever again. And we're in a position to sow into. I was talking to a pastor just yesterday telling me about some ratty cameras he has for their streaming. And in my heart, everything in me says, I want to give that guy cameras. He's a local pastor in a local church in this area. You'd know where he is if I told you. I want to be in a position, New Life Church, where we are a blessing, not just we're making Jesus Lord over Huntington, the tri-state. We're going to speak in and give and be generous into this community. But that's my prayer. That's my vision for you. The church won't be that blessed until you're that blessed. That's why the Spirit has to be broken, not over the church, over you. That's my heart for your life, for our lives. The blessing of God. Somebody say amen. Amen. Now, if God said, test me in this, I'm going to be this bold. I'm going to be this bold. If God said, test me, you got what? Is it September, October, November? You got 4 months remaining in 2019. If you've never tithed, the challenge for you is to start tithing. Start tithing. Prove Him. Put Him to the test. Don't test me. And if you believe that I'm in this just for the money, don't give to this church. Give to another church. But prove God and watch Him bless you. This principle works at New Life Church. It works at such and such church down the street. This is a principle. This is a truth. This is God's truth, not Josh's truth, God's truth. So again, if you think that I'm just in it for the money, don't give here. Give somewhere else. But I'm telling you, your finances will be blessed if you obey the word of God. And that's what we want. So I'm going to put that challenge out there. If you don't want to do it here, fine. I think you should. But if you don't want to, that's fine. You'll see God's true to His word. Amen. Second principle, steward the rest. You can't just give the first. You got to be a good steward with the rest. How you handle that 90% matters to God. Remember, Jesus said, whoever be trusted with little can be in charge of much. So again, I'm going to challenge you guys. You've got to take this challenge. You're going to get on a budget. You're going to make this thing work. It still blows my mind that 90% of the American population has no budget at all. They spend however they want recklessly, all right? You know what that's like? That's like driving a car without gauges. It's like driving. You don't know how fast you're going. You don't know how much gas you got left in the tank. You don't know any of that. Well, guess what's going to happen? At some point, you're going to either be going too slow or too fast, or you're going to run out of gas. You're going to end up broke. And that's how a lot of people live their life financially. And that's a problem. That's not healthy. You've got to be a good steward with this. You've got to be a good steward with what God's given you. Don't want to end up broke and busted on the side of the road. And we've got a generation right now. I got a lot of them in here today, and I love you all. But we got a generation that wants in 3 years what it took everybody else 20 years to earn. And that's not how it works. You got to put in the time and the effort. You got to put in the time and the effort. And we're a generation that lives by apps. How many of you have an app on your phone that tells you, that gives you your bank account information that you use, or you pay bills by app? We all live by apps now. We don't live by statements and by paper and all the old work we used to do. And back in the day, where some of you still probably do this, but you had a checkbook and you wrote every single transaction down in that checkbook to keep track of it. Well, the app does that now. The problem is sometimes in the bank and with technology, it's not always current. So some of you, you're thinking, well, I got $55 still in my account. I'm good. And you forgot. So you forgot, you didn't check it. And so something cleared or something didn't clear that you'd already spent. And now you're overdrawn. Happens all the time. You got to be a good steward with what God's given you. You got to be a good steward with that 90%. Proverbs 21:5, the plans of the diligent lead to profit. You've got to be more diligent with it. And so this is how this works. In other words, you don't just say on a budget, you don't just say, I'm hungry. Where are we going to eat? Well, we're right beside Outback. Let's eat steak. We got 70 bucks in the account. Let's spend 65 of it on one meal. But that's how a lot of people think. That's not being a good steward. Number three, and before I give you the third one, I'm going to read the scripture first. Luke chapter 12, verse 16 through 21. Jesus told a parable and he said, the ground of a certain man, watch this, yielded an abundant harvest. An abundant harvest. So the rich man had more riches and he thought to himself, what am I going to do with all this extra? I don't have any place to store all my extra. Don't you feel sorry for this guy?
No.
Then he said, I know what I'll do. I'm going to tear down all my storage facilities, my barns. I'm going to build a bigger storage facility. And there, here he goes. And I'm going to keep my surplus and I'm going to say to myself, "Woo, self, you got plenty of good stuff for years to come." I'm paraphrasing just a bit. He says this interesting line. He mistakenly thought that because he has more stuff, because he's got more, he's also got more time. And those two things do not go hand in hand. Because I got more stuff, I got more time. So I'm going to take life easy, eat, drink, be merry. But God says to him, you're a fool. When God calls you a fool, guess what you are? A fool. And notice this. God didn't call him a fool because he had a lot of money. God called him a fool because he was confused with what to do with the extra. God had no problem with him being blessed, but he did have a problem with him wasting it, because what God gives you, don't waste. So he says this very night, you're going to die. Your life is going to be demanded from you. And who's going to get your stuff now? He didn't do the hand. That was me, because I'm a jerk. But it's like he's saying, you don't even get to determine who gets it. You don't get to tell anybody else who gets it. You're dead. You're dead. There was a great financial planner. His name was Ron Blue, and he said this. He said, do your giving while you're living so you know where it's going. I love that. Do your giving while you're living so you know where it's going. Wisdom in that. And it's true. So Jesus makes this statement because it's so important, and it breaks the spirit of mammon's back. He says, this is how it will be with anyone who stores up for himself but is not rich toward God. But is not rich toward God. The most fulfilled life, and we have taught this for years at New Life Church, the most fulfilled life is the life that focuses on not stuff on earth, treasures in heaven. Treasures in heaven. This life is short. This life is brief. Heaven is eternal. Focus on the eternal. Enjoy your stuff while you're on earth, but don't place your life in it. Don't let it own you. Store up treasures in heaven. How can I enjoy the stuff that God's given me, but not be owned by it? Take a portion of it. See how many of people can get into heaven with it and make the devil mad. So the third point is this. Write this down. Focus on the truth, and that is heaven. Keep your eyes focused on heaven. People in heaven. People getting in eternity. Enjoy what God has given you. Enjoy the stuff you've got. I'm going to enjoy the heck out of my shoes. I love them. I enjoy them. But they don't own me. And if somebody doesn't have a pair of shoes, we'll give them away. Right away. That's how you know if your stuff owns you or not. If the Holy Spirit prompts in your heart to give it away and you say, no, I love it too much, then it owns you. Focus on eternal things. These three things are what's required to break the spirit of mammon. These three things. This is what God laid out in His Word.